Well, good morning, Cascades. So good to be with you. I've spoken here once before. This was pre-COVID, but it's good to be back with you. So, okay, we're good. So as we've been talking about already this morning, the Christmas season is here. How are you guys doing with your Christmas shopping? Taking advantage of Black Friday sales? I hope so. Show of hands, though, how many of you are the type that wait until December 23rd to do all of your Christmas shopping? Don't be shy. Yeah, I see those hands, and I feel you. I'm very much like that. But, you know, having said that, Christmas is a season that I really look forward to. You know, I love watching the Grinch setting up the Christmas decor in our place, driving around to see all the Christmas lights, watching Team Canada compete in the World Juniors Hockey Tournament, still sad about last year, getting together with the extended family for a Christmas dinner and gift exchange. But as we just think back to 1 year ago, if we just rewind the clock, we were probably all watching the TV as Bonnie Henry gave this update that for Christmas you can't gather with your families this year. And many of the traditions, many of the things that we often do each Christmas season were taken away. You know, for the first time in my life, things like no Christmas Eve service, no festivities downtown, no turkey dinner with all the relatives. And I don't know about you, but I just find it's not the same doing a Zoom Christmas gift exchange and dinner. How many of you guys did one of those last year? So I'm grateful this year that we can do those things. I'm thankful. But, you know, despite all the things that we missed out on last year, one thing that can never be taken from us is the wonder of the Christmas story. The reality that God stepped down into humanity through the person of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. We have a God who humbled himself and came for us. A God who identifies with us. And a God who saves us. And this is good news of great joy that followers of Christ have been celebrating for 2 millennia now. And it's this wonderful grounding story that I want to remind us of this morning. So as Alex mentioned, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56 in a moment. So you can put your finger there if you've got a Bible with you. But before I do that, I just want to back up a little bit and give some context to this passage. So if we kind of back up to Luke 1, verse 26, we learn that the Virgin Mary receives a message from the angel Gabriel that she has found favor with God, and she will conceive through the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Messiah, who she is to name Jesus. Now, after receiving this jaw-dropping news, Mary goes for a really long walk, 130-kilometer long walk, or a 3 to 4 day trek to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant with John the Baptist. I feel like I'd probably have to go for a walk after receiving a message like that too. To be truthful though, the text doesn't actually say how she traveled. It's likely that she actually rode in a caravan, but I like the version of taking a really long walk to process all of that more. Now, once she shows up to Zechariah and Elizabeth's home, Elizabeth recognizes that Mary has been blessed and knows that she will give birth to the Messiah. She says, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It's in verse 43. So not only is Elizabeth excited to see her cousin, but John the Baptist jumps for joy from inside of Elizabeth's womb at the arrival of Mary and Jesus. Elizabeth declares Mary blessed for believing that the Lord's word would be fulfilled in her. The fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 would come to fruition through Mary, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So to give a quick recap, an angel shows up out of the blue and starts talking to Mary one day. He tells her not to freak out, but then proceeds to tell her, "Hey, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And by the way, it's through the Holy Spirit that you'll conceive." Mary then takes a first century Uber to see her cousin, and they say their hellos to each other as baby John does somersaults inside of Elizabeth. So what happens next? Well, baby John's already, you know, commanding the womb with his dance moves, so it's only fitting that Elizabeth starts dropping the beat as Mary breaks out in spoken word at this point. Which brings us to Mary's Magnificat in Luke 1:46. And in case you're wondering, a Magnificat is not a magnified cat, as I would have thought if I had no context, but it's a song. The word Magnificat is derived from the word meaning magnify. So this is Mary's song of praise, or magnifying of the Lord. So we're going to read, starting in Luke 1:46. This is the word of the Lord for us today. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, we just say, come. We invite you in this morning. Lord, would this message resonate with us? Would you show us how we can follow Mary's example in being filled with wonder at her God taking on flesh and dwelling with humanity? Jesus, we thank you that you came for us. Lord, would we remember and would we celebrate this Christmas season, this Advent season, as we look to you, our hope, our joy, our peace, our love. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Mary's Magnificat is her response to receiving the news that, number one, she will personally be the home to the second member of the Trinity for 9 months and then give birth to Jesus. And number two, it's her response to the fact that the God she worships is establishing his rule and reign and presence on the earth through the incarnation of Christ. In the words of John's gospel, the Word would become flesh and dwell among his people. So my aim in this message is not to dive into the specifics of the Magnificat line by line, but to zoom out and look at the bigger picture of how Mary serves as an example for us to follow. In Luke 1:28, the angel Gabriel greets Mary as favored one. And then in verse 30, he says, she has found favor with God. So I want to make three observations from Luke chapter 1 that give us clues as to why Mary was favored by God. Number one, Mary was hungry for God. Number two, Mary was available. And three, Mary was humble. So first of all, Mary was hungry. As I read Mary's Magnificat, or as I read it, you may have noticed that it reads much like a psalm. In psalmist fashion, Mary starts with praising God and then tells him why he is worthy of praise. She starts out, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Now listen to the opening verses of Psalm 34. There's parallels here. David says in Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now, this song of Mary also echoes Hannah's prayer hymn in 1 Samuel 2, when she gave birth to Samuel after years of being unable to conceive. Hannah starts out in her song, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in all the Lord." So we see that in Mary's Magnificat, there are parallels to both Psalm 34 and Hannah's prayer. And the similarity here is that there's an opening declaration magnifying or exalting the Lord in praise. Like the psalmist and Hannah, Mary then proceeds to name several characteristics and attributes of God to justify her praise. So in her song, she says, she describes God as Savior, mighty and strong, holy, merciful, the one who humbles and exalts, provider, helper, and speaker. Now just from, you know, taking a survey of Mary's song here, I'm led to believe that she sings with conviction about who her God is. This kind of knowledge about God isn't merely intellectual for Mary. It's experiential. She not only remembers the works that God has done for her ancestors in the past, but she personally knows God to be her Savior, to be strong, holy, full of mercy, powerful to humble and exalt, to provide, to help, and faithful and good to speak. We can tell that Mary had a deep, active relationship with the living God. That God was not simply the container for her worldview. For Mary, God was alive and powerful. Mary knew her Lord, and she loved him. You see, the difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him is usually the difference between whether we truly love him or simply love the idea of being absolved from our sin so that we can live with a hedonistic sense of peace. It's the difference between wanting God and simply just wanting his benefits. So I ask you, is God just an idea to you, a sort of means to an end for you? Or do you know God experientially because you've walked through numerous seasons, mountaintops and valleys, in faithful, loving relationship with him? You see, intellectual assent is not the same as discipleship to Jesus. The Lord's brother James tells us in his letter, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." In other words, what James is telling us is that demonic belief is one that has correct theology, but no love or allegiance to the Lord. The demons know the truth about God, but they do not submit to him in loving worship. Mary, on the other hand, didn't simply get her theology from a systematic theology textbook, but through years of walking with the Lord and learning about his character through season after season. Look with me in verse 49. She says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." She knows him to be holy. She knows him to be good because he has done great things for her. She's walked through seasons with the Lord. Mary was hungry for God himself. Mary knew God personally. Now, J.I. Packer, who many of you probably know, he used to teach at Regent College, sums up the point that I've been trying to make with the following quote. He says, "The question is not whether we are good at theology or balanced in our approach to problems of Christian living. The question is, can we say simply, honestly, not because we feel that as evangelicals we ought to, but because it is plain matter of fact that we have known God, and that because we have known God, the unpleasantness we have had, or the pleasantness we have not had, through being Christians, does not matter to us? If we really knew God, this is what we would be saying. And if we are not saying it, that is a sign that we need to face ourselves more sharply with the difference between knowing God and merely knowing about him. Knowing God and knowing about him are not the same, and Mary knew God." So for some here today, there's an invitation here to move from a transactional relationship with God where you simply exchange your intellectual belief in the death and resurrection for God's forgiveness to a personal relationship with him founded on love, not fear of where you're going to go when you die. For others today, you do truly love the Lord, but maybe you've taken your foot off the gas a little bit in your relationship with him for some time. You have memories of what it once was like to walk in step with the Spirit of God day by day, but now your relationship with God is primarily mental, and it feels dry, and you've plateaued. There's an invitation for you to once again return to him and to be recaptured by his love and his faithfulness all over again. He wants to remind you of his power, much in the same way that Mary told of the mighty power of God in her Magnificat. And for the person in the room who has no relationship with God, or you've been seeking, this next section is for you. Mary was available. Mary's response to the message the angel gave her was incredible. After hearing that she was going to give birth to the Son of God as a teenage virgin, she simply said, look with me in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary was available for God's service. Mary could have walked away from it all, right? And sadly, many people walk away from what God has for them. She could have said, "Sorry, Gabriel, that's impossible, and I don't want any part of that." She could have said, "Gabe, man, like, I've got my dream wedding to plan for. An unplanned pregnancy, no thanks." But she didn't. Could you imagine this story happening in our context today, where disruptions to our daily lives are often seen as intrusive or oppressive, where we don't like to be told how things are going to be, because choice and freedom are two of the primary values of our culture? How many of us can honestly say, "God, you have complete permission to disrupt my timetable any time with your own agenda"? We are a busy people, and busyness gets in the way of our availability to God. Psychologists now diagnose people with something known as hurry sickness, which can be defined as a continuous struggle, an unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things, or participate in more and more events in less and less time. Does that sound familiar at all? People with hurry sickness think fast, talk fast, and act fast. They multitask and rush against the clock, feeling pressured to get things done and getting flustered by any sign of a problem. You may have heard the quote by Dallas Willard. He once said, "Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy to the spiritual life." If Mary was in a hurry and had no time for God, she would have missed out on the once-in-history privilege of bearing the Messiah. She would have missed out on the wonder of seeing how God would accomplish his purposes in and through her. So how about you? Are you too restless and busy to see what God may be trying to do in and through you? You see, it's only in the slowing down and the quieting of our souls that we can begin to hear God's voice and tell him, "I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word." So here's a quick exercise. Pull out your calendar for a moment. What's your December look like? Could this Christmas season be characterized as busy for you or restless? It's normal for December to be more full than other times of the year, but the key is, are you making space for God, and can he interrupt you in your busyness? Because if it's looking pretty intense, your December, I'd encourage you to schedule in a few times a week where you can sit at Jesus' feet in silence and solitude, seeking him face to face. I think it's so great that you've got these practices that Alex is leading you through, and how you can establish rhythms of Sabbath and all of that. Helpful tools. You see, Mary was available. She didn't walk away from what God had in store for her, and she didn't doubt him, even though she had questions. Mary chose to take God at his word and trust him. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. So what kind of posture do you have toward God? Do you meet God's word and guidance with resistance or with openness? Mary's heart was to do the will of the Lord. This reminds me of a quote by C.S. Lewis, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, or Mere Christianity, or The Screwtape Letters. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. For Mary, she chose to do the will of the Lord. We can't have it both ways. So Mary was hungry, Mary was available, and Mary was humble. These are the types of people that God can easily use. I believe that a large reason why God chose to use Mary to be the mother of his son is because he knew that she would magnify him in the process and not herself. The Magnificat contrasts Mary's humility with the mighty and proud whom God has humbled. Verse 48 reads, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. That's Mary talking about herself. And maybe you'd object at this point and say, you know, isn't that like kind of boasting about her humility? But I would simply point out that this is her song to God, to an audience of one. This isn't an anthem to a crowd of people that she's trumpeting. We then see in verses 51b to 52, it says that God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Is that contrast of the humble and the proud. But if we take another step back and just look at Mary's Magnificat as a whole, we see that the song just isn't about her at all. It's about God. Her response when she received the news from Gabriel was not to exalt herself, but to exalt God. So I just want to read this hymn one more time. And as I do that, just listen for all the hymns, the he's, the his, and language about God. So it says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So it's a lot about God. Mary turns the spotlight away from herself and onto Yahweh, her God. But not only did Mary refuse to exalt herself in a puffed up kind of boastful way, but she also refused to exalt herself in a deflated version of pride. Some of you have probably heard Tim Keller speak about this, but he has this amazing quote that sums this up. He says, if we are puffed up by air and not filled up with something solid, then to be overinflated or deflated comes down to the same thing. A superiority complex and an inferiority complex are basically the same thing. They are both results of being overinflated. The person with a superiority complex is overinflated and in danger of being deflated. The person with an inferiority complex is deflated already. Someone with an inferiority complex will tell you they hate themselves, and they will tell themselves they hate themselves. They are deflated. To be deflated means you were previously inflated. Deflated or in imminent danger of being deflated, it's all the same thing, and it makes the ego fragile. So maybe you hear this quote and you're like, okay, like I get the part about being inflated, but how on earth would Mary have been deflated? Well, she could have allowed her shame or perceived image to get in the way of serving the Lord. Mary had a humble reverence for God because she chose to follow his way at the cost of social humiliation and rejection. What am I talking about? Well, Mary was betrothed to Joseph at this time, and betrothal wasn't quite the same as today's version of engagement. It carried a lot more weight and was legally binding. So under a betrothal, Mary and Joseph would have been referred to as husband and wife, though they weren't considered married yet. This is why the language of divorcing quietly is used in Matthew 1:19 when Joseph found out about Mary's pregnancy, but before he knew of its divine origin. So having sexual relations during the betrothal period would have been considered immoral, and sexual unfaithfulness was regarded as adultery. And this is exactly how it would have appeared to Mary's acquaintances who didn't have the inside scoop. Now, if I were in Mary's position and I journaled out my thoughts, it probably wouldn't start with, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Ryan's Magnificat would probably sound something like this. It would probably open with, "God, I want to serve you, but I'm afraid of what other people will think of me. Why would you choose to work in a way that makes your people appear sinful? How does that result in your glory? I know you're a God of mystery and you do the unthinkable, but this one doesn't make any sense." But Mary cared more about serving God than about her own image. Her utmost desire was to please God, even if it meant looking like an adulterer and getting pregnant out of wedlock. She was okay with the accusations and the rumors because she was serving the Lord. You know you've met someone who truly knows their identity in Christ when they care little what others think of them, not in a disgruntled, jaded sort of way, not caring, but in a way that separates their worth from any praise or criticism they receive from man. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians 1:10. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Does that not sound like Mary's declaration? "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." So we all have a choice to make. We can either serve man or we can serve God. And you may not feel the tension yet, but you can't live in both worlds. We cannot serve two masters. Because if our fear of man is greater than our fear of God, it's only a matter of time until we disobey the Lord or deny him like Peter did on the night when Jesus was arrested. You see, because the value system of the world and the value system of man is opposed to the value system of our King, we will be forced to choose at some point if we will bow the knee to man or to Christ. There will be moments in your life where you will have to disappoint people and risk looking a fool like Mary did to honor and obey Christ. That is humble reverence, and that is why Mary was favored by God. In our insecurity, we either puff ourselves up to receive affirmation, or we protect our fragile images so that we don't receive criticism and shame. But either way, we're thinking about ourselves. The focus is on self, so it's pride. The key in all of this is simply to not think about ourselves. But you might be thinking, well, that sounds a lot like the whole idea of don't think about elephants, right? What do you think about? Elephants. But Mary, she was so caught up in the wonder and reality that her Lord was going to take on flesh and rescue his people that she wasn't even thinking about herself. It's as we fix our gaze upon the Lord and the wonder of his majesty that we begin to experience the freedom of self-forgetfulness. It's looking to him and not really trying hard not to think about ourselves that we, in the process, become humble. So in conclusion, I want to invite you to follow Mary's example. She was hungry for God, to know him personally. She was available for his service, and she humbly exalted the Lord through her song and her entire life. She chose not to magnify herself in a boastful way, nor did she magnify herself through fear of man. So I leave you with a few questions. If you're wanting to put this into practice, here's a few things you can do. I would first ask, what would your Magnificat look like should God surprise you with something? Would the tone be one of doubt, cynicism, anger, or rejoicing and awe? Who or what are you currently magnifying in your life? Is it yourself? Is it a problem? Is it a political position, an ideology? Is it another person? Or is it God himself? So this Advent, why don't you take some time to write out your own Magnificat? Take time to look back on what God has done in your life. Look back on his faithful deeds in your own life and his provision. Recount those things, write them down. Thank him, magnify him, praise him. So you can write out a Magnificat. Number two, ask God what he may want to do in your life and make yourself available to listen. My encouragement is don't walk away from what God wants to do in your life, but take the posture of Mary. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So at this point, we're going to come to the communion table and I'll invite Jonas up.